I would like to go back this morning and add an addendum to the message from the first Sunday in November when we were studying the life of Jonathan from the perspective of dealing with the consequences of someone else's disobedience. And by the way, last Sunday night I shared a remarkable testimony of how God used the horrific fallout from someone else's disobedience to bring a man to faith in Jesus. I wish more of you could have been here to have heard that. But it's not always the consequences from someone else's disobedience we have to deal with and respond to. Sometimes it requires responding to the consequences and fallout from our own disobedience. I was reminded of that in our story today. We see both of these scenarios coming into play. So take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. David will face a situation I just mentioned. A situation that sapped his strength, that brought him to the end of his rope. A fearful situation that looked hopeless and uncertain, as did his future. In fact, a situation where everyone turned against him and it looked like they would kill him. So what did he do? How did he handle it? Well, let's read the first six verses of chapter 30. Then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag, and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. When David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Verse 4. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives had been taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmite. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. So I want you to notice a couple of things here. First of all, many things that happen to us occur as a result of our own disobedience and our own lack of trust in God. I already said that, but catch this part. Sometimes, though, the consequences don't always happen or follow immediately. For example, Ziklag. Ziklag was a city located about 12 miles north of Beersheba, which was under Philistine control, yet, according to chapter 27, verse 6, it had been given to David. So how did David get a Philistine city given to him and his men since the Philistines were archenemies of Israel? Well, you remember how Saul was constantly trying to capture David so that he could kill him and end his supposed threat to Saul's throne. That's what Saul thought. But there were a couple of times when Saul would actually acknowledge that what he was doing was wrong and would pledge to leave David alone. But David also realized how fickle Saul could be. And so one day he said to himself, flip back a couple of chapters to chapter 27, verse 1 and 2. He's talking to himself and he says, chapter 27, verse 1, "Now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me to do than to escape into the land of the Philistines. Saul will then despair of searching for me anymore in all the territory of Israel, and I will escape from his hand." So David arose and crossed over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maok, the king of Gath. Now, what prompted this kind of decision? Well, I don't think you could. Answer has to be, it would appear that David, out of fear and out of trusting God to keep him and protect him and to keep his promise to David to make him the next king. Because, I mean, look at what he said. I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. So because of his fear, because of his lack of faith, his lack of trust, he decided to flee Israel, go to the land of the Philistines to seek the protection of a Philistine king, a king and a people who were pagans, idolaters, enemies of God. And yet he's going to them, counting on them for, well, at least some of his protection, because he thought, remember what it said? There's nothing better for me to do than this. Really? That's better than trusting God's promise to him, along with all of God's past faithfulness to him? Well, this was clearly a wrong move, as well as being dishonoring to the Lord. But take note of what it led to. The women and children being captured by the Amalekites. But the point is, they never should have been in Ziklag to begin with. They were only there because of David's lack of trust in God to continue to protect him. Another important point. David had been living in the Philistine country for at least 16 months. And for those 16 months, everything had really gone pretty well in terms of at least being free from Saul. But, and I like the way the New American Standard translates the beginning of chapter 30. Then it happened. Then it happened. And that's usually the case, isn't it? So let me state it again. Many things that happen to us occur as the result of our own disobedience or our lack of trust in God, but they don't always happen immediately. And therefore, we sometimes miss the connection. We think we're just having, to use the phrase from that old children's book, we're just having a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day, when actually it is something much more significant than that. But there's something else to note here. The reason David and his men were not in Ziklag during the attack to defend the women and children was because the Philistines had decided to attack Israel, to go to war with Israel. Now remember, David had moved to the Philistine territory, had wanted their protection against Saul, had pledged his loyalty to Achish the king. But now, chapter 29, verse 1, they're going forth to attack Israel, David's own countrymen, and the king expected David and his men to join them. And so now David is in a real position of compromise. Brethren, and young people, can I ask you just to tune in real carefully for a moment? All of us need to hear this because it applies to all of us, but for you guys, I think you are confronted with this many times, maybe more so than the rest of us. But being put in a position of having to compromise happens many times as a result of our own disobedience. And I know many of you could give examples of that. Yet, we cannot always anticipate what kind of compromising situations we will face. But they will come because of previous wrong choices. And many people have fallen into difficult and painful circumstances because of giving into the compromise that they were facing because of a past disobedience. So that's where David is. He's faced with the question of, what am I to do? He was an Israelite. God had anointed him to be the future king. And yet this Philistine king had been kind and good towards David and given him protection. Now, I don't know if David, if he'd come right down to it, would have fought against his countrymen, would have killed his own countrymen. But he was, according to chapter 29, verse 2, at least marching out with the Philistines. Wow. Well, mercifully for him, God intervened. Look at verses 4 and 5. By putting a spirit of suspicion in the Philistine commanders so that they demanded that David return to Ziklag. I mean, after all, as verse 5 says, they had heard about David and the song about him. Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. And they didn't need that additional worry behind them as they went forward into battle. And so they put pressure on the king, and the king had to order David to go back to Ziklag. Now don't miss this mercy from God shown to David, even though he was in this situation because of his own disobedience and lack of trust. God is such a merciful God. Now, he doesn't always, quote, save our skin, but he sure does it far more times than he should, doesn't he? Another reason, while I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. So, the reason David was not in Ziklag to defend it and protect the women and children was because of his disobedience from 16 months before. So again, many of the things that happen to us occur as a result of our own disobedience and our lack of trust in God, although they don't always happen immediately. And that's where David is. Now, let's flip it over for a minute, because as we learned from Jonathan 4 weeks ago, some or many of the things that happen to us occur as a result of someone else's disobedience. And we actually see both of those scenarios in this story. Question. Who were the people that attacked Ziklag? Chapter 30, verse 1, the Amalekites. Do you remember anything about the Amalekites? Well, they were a condemned people. They had attacked the Israelites in their wilderness wandering, and it actually says they would come up on the rear and attack and kill those who were straggling behind, most likely women and children. And God had condemned them and said he was going to utterly wipe them off the earth. And so now, as we come to chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, God is ready to do that through Saul. And so he gives a word to Samuel to take to Saul on his behalf. So chapter 15, verse 2 and 3, real quickly. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way when he was coming up from Egypt. Now go, speaking to Saul, now go, and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Wow, those are some tough verses to read and think through. But God is a righteous judge. So these were the words spoken from God to King Saul, commanding him to completely annihilate the Amalekites because of past sins against God's people. We're also told that they had no fear of God in their hearts. So that was God's order to King Saul. So the question we come to in chapter 30 is, why are they still here? Because they should not be. And yet they are, because Saul did not completely obey God. And so now David, on top of having to deal with the fallout from his own disobedience, is also having to deal with the consequences of someone else's disobedience from before. And you know what that's like. I dare say a day goes by without you having to deal with the consequences from someone else's disobedience. Now, I'll just give you one example that's broad in our country. How many children today are having to grow up in broken homes? It wasn't their choice. It was something out of their control. But they're having to deal with the consequences of someone else's disobedience. That's just one example, brethren. But it happens in numerous ways every day. Obviously, some more serious than others. And we talked about many of these 4 weeks ago. Yet how are you going to respond when it affects you, be it in small ways or big ways? And we do have a choice of how we're going to respond. So what we learn in these opening two verses of chapter 30 is this event never should have happened. If Saul had obeyed, and if David had obeyed, it would not have happened. And yet when David and his men returned to Ziklag, they discovered it had been attacked, burned. Verse 2, they took the captive women, took captive the women all, and all who were in it, both small and great. Keep reading. Without killing anyone. Now that's an editorial remark for us, the reader. David and his men did not know this. Granted, there were not dead bodies lying all around, so they did know there had not been a massacre, but they did not know that none of them had been killed. Verse 4. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until there was no strength left in them to weep. Can you picture that scene? 600 fighting men wailing until they had no strength left to weep. Maybe you've experienced something like that, felt something like that. Well, that's where David and his men were. David wept because he had lost two wives, possibly children through the attack, but also he was the leader of the group. It was his he was responsible for them. So there was this additional heavy burden on him. But there's even more. Look at the first part of verse 6. David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. Many of the 600 men began to point their fingers at David. And out of their hurt, out of their sorrow, out of their grief, they said, "It's your fault, David. It's your fault." And the bottom line was, they were right. And these men are so full of sorrow and anger, they actually began to speak of stoning David. So it was David's fault. One, he never should have crossed over into the Philistine country. Two, he never should have made an alliance with Achish, the Philistine king. Three, he never should have agreed to go and fight against his own people, and which left the women and children alone. So this was a direct result of David's disobedience and failure to trust the Lord. Well, there you have kind of the complete picture. To go back to that phrase from that children's book, it really was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day for David in every sense of the word. And so as verse 6 tells us, David was greatly distressed. So what do you do? How do you respond? We'll observe what David did, second half of verse 6. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Let me read it to you from a couple other translations just to fill it out more. The NIV puts it this way. David found strength in the Lord his God. King James says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And the Message paraphrase puts it this way. David strengthened himself with trust in his God. Now listen. You talk about a sentence that is packed full, because that one sentence doesn't seem to do justice to the situation. You can't take six verses describing how tragic and bad the situation is and then solve it in 9 words. We want to know more, don't we? How? How did he do it? But it doesn't tell us. In other words, it doesn't say David strengthened himself in the Lord his God by step 1, then step 2, then step 3. It doesn't tell us anything. Beginning of verse 6, he's in great distress, overcome with grief, fearful for his life. Then we're told he strengthened himself in the Lord. And then verse 7, he's ready for action. He's not the same man in verse 7 as he was in the beginning of verse 6. And I tell you, in our way of thinking, whoever wrote 1 Samuel left something very critical out here. We want to know what, how he did it, how God responded. What did he do so that he was able to keep going? And so whoever wrote 1 Samuel missed a golden opportunity for a best-selling book and all that goes with it. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. How? Doesn't tell us. And since it doesn't tell us, I can't tell you what he did either. Now, yeah, I can make some educated guesses based on the content of his Psalms, but I really don't know in this particular instance what it looked like. But I do know there are some essentials in coming before the Lord and being strengthened, particularly when it's because of one's disobedience. First, there must be confession. If that's part of and contributed to your situation, your disobedience, your sin in some way, there must be confession. You must start there. And let me emphasize, when you're confessing it before the Lord, please don't try to minimize it. Don't try to water it down. And it has to be from heart, not just saying right words. Confession. There also needs to be an attitude of humbleness, an attitude of helplessness, an attitude of dependence, knowing that you cannot fix this situation in your own strength and your own ability. You cannot change you on the inside. We know some other things that can be done, but I would say these are essential. So it doesn't tell us specifically how David strengthened himself in the Lord. It just states the fact that he did, and then it shows us the results, which was David put his focus back on the Lord, and instead of relying on his own thinking or desire or what he would really naturally want to do, pursue and destroy the Amalekites, rather, verse 7 and 8 tells us he sought the Lord's guidance as to what to do next, whether to pursue the Amalekites or not. Look at verse 7. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, "Please bring me the ephod." So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them?" And God said to him, "Pursue, for you will surely overtake them, and you will surely rescue all." So the result of being strengthening himself in the Lord was a realigning of himself in a proper relationship with the Lord, with a renewed faith and trust, and then letting the Lord be the one who dictated his next choices, his next actions. And once again, God showed mercy to David by enabling him to rescue all that the Amalekites had taken, all the people, women and children, even all the animals, as verses 18 through 20 tells us. So, brethren, here's the bottom line. Whether you're having to deal with the consequences and fallout from your own disobedience, or the consequences and fallout from someone else's disobedience, or both, like David here, to get through it, you will need to strengthen yourself in the Lord. Or maybe you're just having one of those bad or down type of days. It's not because of some disobedience, it's just one of those days. But the solution is still the same. You need to strengthen yourself in the Lord. Now, for me personally, that has usually taken the form of trusting in and praying some truth, some promise from God's Word. And here's where I've seen and experienced the Lord's mercy many times. For as I come to Him, open my Bible to what I'm to read next, or maybe if I'm in a devotional type of book, I open it to what I'm supposed to read next, and invariably, what I read is exactly what I need in that moment and in that situation. And you know what? More than once, it's been that after I've missed my normal reading, and I'm picking it up a day or even more later. In other words, I should have already read what I'm fixing to read. And yet even after missing, as I pick it up to read it again, is exactly what I need that day or that situation. God is so kind and merciful in that. And I think one of the reasons why is because He delights when we want to come to Him. He delights when we want to hear from Him. That brings joy to His heart. Now for you, you might be strengthened through reading or singing some biblical song, through prayer, through calling someone to pray for you, calling for the elders to pray with you. We're definitely available for that anytime. But there are many different ways to be strengthened in the Lord. But the main or the key point is, go to Him. Go to Him. Cry out to Him. Lay it all before Him. Worship Him. Go to Him and let Him strengthen you for whatever you are facing and however it has come to impact you, be it through your disobedience or someone else's or just part of life in a broken world. Go to Him and ask and trust Him to strengthen you. Go to Him. Let's pray.